Everybody wants that blessing. But all too often, people are not willing to go the direction that God has said that will produce the blessing. The world wants the blessing. But the world isn't finding it because the world is going right away from it, going the opposite direction. Because the world thinks that's the way to find it. And this world has lost its way. Brethren, why are we here? Isn't this a strange thing to call this a Sabbath day? This is Thursday. This isn't Sunday. Some people, you know, are crazy enough to think that Saturday should be observed for Sunday, as they say. I think all of us among them. But here we are on Thursday and calling it a Sabbath. You think we need to have our heads examined? Well, most of the people in the world would think so. But this is not a very happy world. We're here, first of all, because God commands it, of course. This is a holy convocation, and God has called it as an assembly at which He has commanded our presence. He's commanded the whole world to come, but God set before this world the two ways, the right way on the one hand and the wrong way on the other, the one that leads to blessings and the other to curses during this life, the one way that leads to eternal life in happiness and joy and peace, the other way that's leading to eternal death. And God said, choose. And God made this world and made all of us free moral agents. And while there is a devil that has deceived the world and is swaying this world, the devil cannot force anyone to do anything. The devil has never forced you to do one thing. Whatever you've done willingly and of your own accord. You may have weakened under temptation. You may be weak. We all have been. But still, you have a mind and you have a will, and so has every human being that has been born from Adam and Eve. And this world has elected of its own accord, it has chosen the wrong way, and it is reaping the wrong result. Now, first of all, God commanded us to be here. He commanded the whole world to be here, but not many are obeying. Not very many. I'm glad there is one other Feast of Tabernacles being held in a meeting today, only it's probably already been held because it's probably already dark there, and that's over in London, England. There are our brethren. One of them is here with us. The rest of them are over there, and two of our men from here are over there with them. At least 2 years from now, I'm quite sure there will be at least three or four churches over there. They'll probably have to hold the Feast of Tabernacles for Britain over there because under the present circumstances, people from over there cannot afford to come here every year. We're here, first of all, because God commands it, yes, but God always has a purpose. God has a reason. God doesn't command us to be here for any nonsensical reason. He doesn't command us to do things just to pamper and please Him without any benefit to us or any reason whatsoever. There is a purpose being worked out here below. And God always has a purpose. And this is a time of rejoicing. That's why we're here. God has called us here to rejoice in a sin-sick and a sinful and an unhappy, tragic world. We are supposed to come here and have a foretaste of the world tomorrow, of the time when the kingdom of God is ruling over this world, of the time when the government of the world is going to force the people to go the way of God, and when this earth will be full of the knowledge of the eternal God. And when that time comes, and when people are sick of their own ways and saying, let's go up to the kingdom of God, and let's learn of God's ways and do them, and when His law is going forth from Zion, from Jerusalem, and all of the nations will then be coming to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll have rapid transportation, and transportation will be cheap enough so that they can come. And this earth is then going to be joyful and happy. And we're here to get a little foretaste of it now. We're here to rejoice. We're here to be happy. We're here to exalt and be so exultant that we just feel like shouting for joy. God is working out a purpose here below. He not only has a purpose in this feast, there's a purpose for our having been born. There's a reason, a purpose, why he had Adam and Eve created. And why he set the reproductive system in operation so that they had children. And they in turn had children, and it's come down to all of us today. God is working out a purpose here below, and that purpose is one that the world does not even know. I don't know of one organized church that calls itself Christian that knows that purpose. I don't know of any foreign or heathen religion that knows why they're here on this earth. Not one. Brethren, here we are in a blinded, dark world where they don't know why they're born, why they're here. Think of it. Can your mind conceive of a thing like that? Billions of people, 2.5 billion people on this earth. And such a small number even know why we are here. What is the purpose of life? People live this life aimlessly, purposely, or purposelessly. They don't even know why they're here, where they're going, or why. Just trying to eke out an existence. Just trying to enjoy the passing moment any way they can, not knowing where they're headed, or where they're going, or why. God has put us here, first of all, to learn a lesson, and that is that he has set laws in motion for our good and for happiness and for peace, for everything we all long for and hunger for and want, and to learn that those ways of God are the ways that are going to lead to happiness. But God has put us here for a greater reason even than that. That's only the way to what he put us here for. He put us here that we could be begotten of him as his children, that then we can be born of God until he becomes literally our father in the sense we're born of his family, because God is a family, and the world doesn't even know who or what God is. God isn't one single person. There's only one God, yes. But that one God is summed up in the Hebrew word Elohim. Back in Genesis, the first chapter, you begin reading the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God. But that was written in the Hebrew language by Moses. And Moses used the Hebrew word Elohim. And that means a uniplural God. One God, yes, but consisting of many persons. I'm one body here, not many bodies. But there are many members. I have 5 fingers there, 5 here. 2 hands, 2 arms, 2 feet, 10 toes, 2 eyes. Many members, many organs inside of my body functioning just the same as there are in yours. But it's only one body. We're one church, but look how many members right here. Only one church. Jesus Christ is God. The Father is God. There is a God family. And that family is a kingdom, a ruling God, because God created and God rules his creation. And so God is the ruling one, the ruling body or family, which becomes a kingdom, a government, as well as a family. And God's purpose is that we are to be born into that family. And when we're born into that family, we will not be human. We will not be mortal. We will be immortal. Now, I think most all churches that believe in anything at all fundamental in the Bible believe that man is to either to be made immortal, or most of them believe he's already immortal. They believe in the immortality idea, but they don't realize what it means. They still think we'll be human immortals. Immortal humans, as if that were even possible. That we'd be just like we are now, but go on living forever in this flesh and blood. Jesus Christ said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something we can inherit. You have to be born into that kingdom. And he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're flesh and blood. We are dust. We are matter. That's what we are. That which is born of the flesh, he said, is flesh. Jesus Christ said that. But he said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When we're born of the Spirit, we shall be spirit, not flesh. not mortal matter, not human. We shall be divine as God is divine. And so God's great purpose is that he is reproducing himself. God is a great family, a great kingdom. And that family is ruled by the great Father. And Christ is the Son. And we all, if we are his, are in the position of a body, a collective body, filled with the Spirit of God. Collectively, though, we are presented as a female body, not a male. We are to be the bride of Christ. As a body, a collective body, we are to marry Christ and be the wife of Christ, who is the Son of the Father in that family. Don't you see? The Father, the Son, the wife, a family relationship. God is not going to marry people of some lower type of being any more than you would marry some lower type of being, like a worm or a chicken or a cow or a bird. How ridiculous and silly does it sound when you put it that way? And yet people think we're to be married to Christ in a way that we'll just be of some low, degenerate form. Well, he is very God. Christ has already been glorified as God, and we shall be glorified together with him. Our vile bodies transformed and made like unto his glorious glorified body, with his eyes like flames of fire, his face shining like the very sun in its full strength. So bright that it would blind your eyes if you would look at him, if you could see him. That is the purpose. And God is supreme, perfect, spiritual character. We must become perfect. And so God says to us in his word, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are to become holy because God is holy. And without holiness, none shall see the Lord. Are you holy? You can't make yourself holy. It's impossible. But let me tell you something. God is holy, and if God is in you through the power of his Spirit, that Spirit in you is holy. Because God is holy. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. Romans the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. But if that Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, in your mortal body now, then God, who raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken or make divine your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If you have the Spirit of God, and God gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him, so it is an obedient family. And when the family obeys the Father, it's obeying the laws that God set in motion to produce happiness, to produce joy, and to just fill us with abundant happiness and joy, with peace, with an interesting, full life all the time. Everything that everybody wants. That's God's purpose. But brethren, God has a plan for working out that great, matchless purpose. And as I said, God made us free moral agents. He said, choose. And God has set out 6,000 years to allow the world to choose. The world has chosen to disobey God and go right away from the way that God said is going to lead to everything we want. And the world says, no, I'm going to get it going this other direction. There is a way that seemeth right to a man. The ends thereof are the ways of death. And the world is going that way. The world has rejected its God, its creator, its maker, and the master ruler of the universe. God is ruling, but God is ruled. We have to decide. And we have to live this life according to our decision. And as we sow, we have to reap. And the world is reaping sorrow and suffering and unhappiness. And you and I are living in such a world now. And in such a world, we're here to rejoice and get a glimpse of what lies on ahead. Now, as there was a 6 days of work in creation and one day of rest, in which God created the Sabbath by rest, so there is to be 6 millennial days, or 6,000 years, for man's work in sin. God put human nature in us. God knew that would lead us to sin. when he left the free choice up to us. God purposed this whole thing. He did it knowingly and deliberately, because in no other way can character be worked in us. In no other way can the very character that can make us God be worked out in us. That 6,000 years is about up and is to be followed by a great spiritual Sabbath of spiritual rest from the spiritual transgression of God's laws. A millennium is ahead. And in that millennium, the kingdom of God is going to rule. Satan is going to be deposed. Every government of man, which is contrary to the way of God, and every government of man is contrary to the laws of God, every single government of man is going to be overthrown and put down by divine force of God, an act of God. And Christ is going to be here and to rule. Not only that, he's called us to rule with him. We're now being trained for that very job, or are we? We either are, or we're not going to be there, brethren. And during that time, the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord for 1,000 years, and there won't be any devil to tempt them. There won't be any human governments around to misjudge you and to put wrong laws on you. And every law and every regulation of government is going to be that of God, but people will still be free moral agents. And my brethren, this is not the time when God is trying to save this world. He didn't try to save the whole world between Adam and Noah, because he looked down on that world and he only found one man of all the millions of people on earth at that time that was walking with God, and that was Noah. And because of Noah, his three sons and the four wives of the four men were saved in a flood, saved from physical destruction. The whole world had gone astray and away from God. Their minds were on evil continually. And the earth became filled with violence, not with happiness and joy. There was no peace. And then how long did it take for Nimrod to start this present civilization in which you have been born and lived, and the civilization that most of you have thought was pretty good? You have liked it. You've thought, well, this is a pretty nice world. I think I like this world, with its temporary amusements and entertainments that may give you a little temporary feeling that shoves out the emptiness and the unhappiness and the sorrow and the fear and the suffering, the emptiness, the worry, just for a little while. I suppose, no, it's not late enough yet. Out on the Pacific coast, when it's this time now, it would be time for that ball game to be going on down in New York. About a couple of hours from now, they'll be gathering at Yankee Stadium to see the World Series, the last game of the World Series. And for a while, that will fill the minds of those people. And filling their minds, it will drive out the emptiness and the unhappiness and the fears and the worries for a little while. But you know, that game will soon be over, one way or the other. What difference is it going to make who wins after all? As they used to say when I was a boy 11 years old, what's that got to do with the price of putty anyhow? Is it going to make you suffer if someone wins and the other side loses in that ball game this afternoon? It's just something to fill yourself with your mind with a little chaff, like putting a lot of some kind of chaff or husks, corn husks or something, down into the stomach. It won't really satisfy you. It just drives out your unhappiness and your emptiness for a few moments. It's momentary, and then back comes all this terrible condition of mind. And the world still unhappy. That's the world we live in. Well, I say God has a plan. And under God's plan, this is not the time God is trying to save the world. The whole world is mixed up. First, they don't know what the purpose is. Secondly, they don't know his plan. Most people think that salvation, if they believe in it at all, is merely God's plan to try to restore us to a condition as good as Adam was before the fall. God just trying to repair the damage that Satan was able to inflict, as if Satan could overrule or overpower God. When God wasn't looking, Satan sneaked into the Garden of Eden. and caused the fall of man. Listen, it isn't man that fell. Man had a fallen nature in him to begin with. Adam did, you all did. God put it there. It was Satan the devil that fell, and he's trying to make us think we fell. You ever stop to think of that? You know, by the fall of man, what people mean is that Adam was perfect and he was immortal. But Satan caused a different nature to come into him. That's what they mean by the fall. That never happened, my brethren. That nature was in Adam, and that's what caused him to sin. He yielded to that nature. And that same nature is in you. Now, Adam sinned, if you call that falling. In that sense, you've all fallen. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God, of course. But you haven't sinned just because Adam sinned. You have sinned because you gave in to your nature. The only penalty that's come onto you as a result of Adam's sin is this first death. That's right. Everything else you brought on yourself, Adam didn't bring it on to you. You brought it on yourself. And when Jesus Christ died, he didn't die just to pay for Adam's sin, because Adam's sin caused all of you this trouble. Oh, no. He died to pay your sins because you have sinned. It's about time we wake up and realize it. Now, the world thinks that when Christ died on the cross, that completed God's plan of redemption, and that's just where it began. And this is not yet the time when God has set his hand to save this world. This is a time when God is allowing a devil and all of his demons, filthy, evil, wicked demons, to tempt people. And if we let them come inside, they actually come inside of us. But you don't need to fear that either. No demon can ever get inside of you unless you let it inside. I was called out last night to cast out a demon after midnight. I didn't get to sleep until 1:30 this morning. But that demon only came in because of resentment and bitterness. A lack of understanding. And resenting physical things that had happened instead of being grateful and thanking God that this kingdom of God is soon to be at hand. Bitterness came. Human weakness. That demon had to leave. God has given us power over the power of the enemy. Actually, demons are stronger than we are, but God has given us power over them. And God is allowing that now. This is not the time God is trying to save the world. But when Jesus Christ comes again to this earth, then he's coming to save the world. And let me tell you something, my brethren, when God and the power of God in Jesus Christ sets his hand to save this world, as he will in our time and generation, God Almighty is going to save it. He says, all Israel shall be saved. Are they saved now? Supposing you think Israel is the Jew. Is the Jew saved now? Well, we know that we're all Israel too. The Jew is Judah. Are we all saved now? Far, far from it. Even if Billy Graham gets people saved, which he doesn't, but if he did, what a small portion it is. What a small portion of this world even claim any salvation. You think God is that big a flop and a failure? When God sets his hand to save this world, he's going to set his hand to recover the remnant of Israel and Judah. He's going to recover. You think God is impotent? Everything the devil does is to try to make us think that the devil is strong, but God is puny and weak. Brethren, it's time for us to come against the devil and his demons and the power of God. That's a power far greater than all the demons and the devil and everybody else. Don't misunderstand me. The devil still occupies a high office, which must be respected. I say we must even respect the devil because God's allowing him to be in a high office. But still, he's evil. And God's power is greater, and we don't need to fear the devil or demons for that reason, because we have the power of God and the protection of God. Now then, this world has lost God's plan. God has given it to us. We are God's church. We're powerless in ourselves. But God has called us, brethren, in these last days to be His instrument to complete the work for this age that Jesus Christ started in the human flesh. Jesus only started it, and I'm going to show you a little bit later the part that Jesus started and where He stopped, and the part that is for us, which we must go on in our puny weakness to accomplish, but through the power of God, through the same power that operated in Jesus Christ. Now, God gave His church annual holy days to picture this plan. And we are His instruments in carrying out that plan. And so that we would be kept constantly in the memory of that plan, God commanded that we assemble, and that we assemble annually in each one of these seven festivals to remind us of the purpose and of His plan that we are used in working out. And brethren, I want to tell you that no church on earth which refuses to keep these annual holy days even understands the plan. They couldn't be the instrument of God in working it out because they don't know what it is. They don't know what it is. This festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures the happy, joyful world tomorrow. We're proclaiming the good news of the world tomorrow to the whole world. We proclaim it to Asia. We proclaim it to China. We proclaim it down in Indochina and in the East Indies, Southeastern Asia. And now we think that 5-time-a-week radio time is going to open up to us in that region. We proclaim it to India. We proclaim it to Australia and to the Philippines in national networks. We proclaim it in South Africa, and we have to all of Western Africa. We proclaim it to Europe and to all of Britain. Not as powerful as it should be yet by a long way, but it's being proclaimed there. It's being proclaimed all over North America. Soon it's to go around the world. And now, my brethren, we have started proclaiming it in full-page advertising in one of the great farm papers of this nation, with over 400,000 copies of circulation, probably read by considerably more than 500,000 people. And for the first time, we're buying full pages of advertising space, and it's expensive space. Still, it's far cheaper than trying to reach people with 1 or 2 cent postage stamps. It's the cheapest way you can reach them. The government allows magazines of that sort to have a very cheap postage rate. And we not only reach them, but look at all the other people with their pages too that are in on the same thing. It's a cooperative thing so that we reach the people very cheaply per person. It costs a lot of money because it reaches so very many, many people. And up in the states of Illinois, Indiana, Michigan, and Wisconsin, in the smaller cities, towns, and out in the country, there are thousands upon thousands of people that are reading these gospel messages in advertising space. No commercial advertising in this page. Just God's gospel message. That's the beginning. Now, we expect to be in Capper's Farm Weekly out in Kansas. We expect to be in the Progressive Farmer in Texas and in all of the southern states very soon. We expect soon to be using 2 pages in Reader's Digest, the most widely circulated magazine in all the history of the world, to preach the gospel message. And the gospel message, word gospel means good news, and it's the good news of this kingdom of God. And we're here to get a foretaste of the time of that kingdom, the time when that kingdom is going to reign for 1,000 years. That is the world tomorrow. That's what we proclaim to the world. And this festival, God has commanded our attendance here that we get a foretaste of it, that we look into it, and that we understand its purpose and what's going to take place then, and why we're proclaiming it and the good news now to the world as a witness. All right. It's going to be a millennial Sabbath, 1,000 years of human existence on this earth. When the human beings on this earth are going to be ruled by the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. And God, through his kingdom, and God is a kingdom, ruling over the whole wide earth at last. Brethren, do you think when God takes over the government that things are going to be any better than they are now? You think we're going to have strife between a Governor Faubus and a President Eisenhower? No, we won't. Are we going to have racial strife? No. We're going to learn that God created all of us, and we're going to learn to love one another. We're going to quit all this nonsense about thinking who's superior and who's inferior. We'll realize we're all pretty inferior anyhow until we get some of the Spirit of God, and God is very superior. And we'll have his love in our hearts. And things will be done then the way that God has ordained it, that it should be. And we'll all be happy. With the kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ, here's the King of Kings ruling at last. Brethren, we are the last generation in this frightful, unhappy world. And I'm glad we are. And let me tell you a thing that makes me happy. One thing that gives me great rejoicing in this feast is the definite knowledge that this old world has just 1 year less to go now than it did when we met here a year ago. We're 1 year closer to that joyous, happy time. I've seen in this last year, and as a matter of fact, in the last few months, as I had never seen before, what a dastardly, unhappy, evil world this is anyhow. How little justice there is in this world. How much hate of what is good. Why do men hate the thing that is the way to the very thing they want themselves? Why should they? And yet they do. Well, they're deceived, and we should love these people. Jesus Christ said to those that crucified him, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We're not wrestling against people, but these evil spirits in high places. Let's realize that, brethren. Let's realize it. What a wonderful thing it is that we're the last generation in this unhappy world, and that is a thing for very special rejoicing for us. Listen, Satan is wroth either right now or that time is right upon us. He is very angry. He's wroth because he knows he has but a short time. Well, that ought to make us rejoice that Satan has but a short time. That's why we can be happy and rejoice, because Satan has but a short time, and Jesus Christ is coming soon. And he's going to be, that is, Satan is going to be cast into the bottomless pit, a place of negation, a place where he cannot do anything. Yes, we know too that our time is short in this unhappy world until our King, Jesus Christ, is going to descend to this earth and rule it as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and change us, if we are in his Spirit and he is in us, change us into immortality, and from human to divine. He's coming to rule, and he's going to have us rule with him. And he's going to bring peace and happiness and joy to this whole world, this deceived world, this dark world, these people that maybe some of you are beginning to learn to hate because you see they're evil. Oh, we shouldn't hate the people. When Jesus comes, he's going to take the evil away, and those very people are going to break out in joy and rejoicing because they're going to come to see the way of God. Isn't that going to be a happy time? I want you to think of it. I want you to look at the condition as it is in the world today. Then I want you to set your eyes over in the condition as it will be in the world tomorrow and see the difference. That's what we're here to see. Right now, Satan rules. Darkness is all over this earth. Deception. People deluded in every wrong kind of religion with their forms, their ceremonies that are meaningless. Just trying, as I say, to occupy their minds somehow, to get them off of their unhappy condition for just a little while. And everybody unhappy. Yes, now Satan is ruling, but tomorrow Christ is going to be ruling over this whole world. And the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God. And Christ is coming as the light of the world, and he's going to shed light and truth. And the truth is going to make people free, the truth that they don't know. God has privileged you and me, brethren, to know that truth now. Is it making you free? Is it making you happy? Is it producing happiness and rejoicing? If it isn't, you haven't found the truth yet. Because you haven't found the truth unless you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, it's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit within you. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And you're just going to have love, love for everybody, even your enemies. And the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy, and you're just going to be filled with joy if you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, well, let me tell you, you just don't belong here. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. And if you have the Spirit of God, it's producing the very fruit of the Spirit, which is joy within you. How joyful are you? Or are you borne down and unhappy and sorrowful like the rest of the world that hasn't found Christ and hasn't found His Holy Spirit and doesn't know His truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Brethren, we so often talk about when we came into the truth. Before we knew the truth, we talked that way. The truth should lead you to the Holy Spirit. And the truth is to make you free. And the truth is to fill you with first love. And then joy. Are you filled with joy? Do you feel like rejoicing? Or do you feel like you're unhappy? Now, shall we weep around here and unhappiness in this festival? Or shall we put smiles on it? Let me see some smiles on your faces here. Come on. Can't we be happy? Some of you look like this, you know. Why, we don't want to look like the world. Let's have our faces illuminated with happiness and joy. You women here, don't paint it on. Let it shine out from inside. Now, all around us, we find false religions everywhere. Yes, we find material society, material pleasures, everything of that kind to try to get people's minds off their unhappy state for just a little while, temporarily. We find in commerce and industry nothing but competition and strife. We find corrupt governments all over the world, rottenness and graft in government, corrupt morals. And we're finding all kinds of, yes, juvenile delinquency and teenage crime because of parental delinquency and lack of teaching and training, and because they didn't realize that the very first principle we need to know is to learn obedience, to learn respect for authority. That's the first thing God wants every human being to learn. And yet we even come here to the Feast of Tabernacles, and some of the men that are designated to help and offering their services to try to help and get out there and try to tell you where you should park your car or to do this or that. And then there are some that, no, we don't want to do it. We don't want to respect any authority. That's the first thing God wants us to learn. If there is any one thing that should differentiate us from every other sector, denomination, or church in the world, it is that we believe in respect for authority and obedience, but obedience first of all to God. And that God's government comes right on down through the church. And God's government is here, not the government of this world. So this should be a time of happiness and rejoicing. It certainly should. Yes. We're here to picture the condition that is just ahead of us, and it's soon coming. Now, I want you to notice in the 11th chapter of Isaiah 11, look what's going to happen. Look what we're here to observe and to look forward to. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Now, the stem of Jesse was David. And the rod that'll come out of the stem of Jesse is Christ, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That great branch, the root of Jesse then, is God, the Creator. And the branch that grows out of God then is Christ. So both as the Creator and also as the offspring of Jesse and of David, Christ did come. And he's going to come forth at his second coming now, and the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, that's on Christ, at his second coming. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the eternal, which is the very beginning of wisdom. So he's going to have wisdom. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the eternal. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I heard someone, saying something about someone and sort of accusing someone here the other day. I said, well, how do you know? Well, I've heard it. People have told me so. Well, I said, that's hearsay. That's only hearsay. No, he's not going to judge after the sight of his eyes or reprove after the hearing of his ears what other people say of hearsay. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Oh, we're going to have real justice then. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. What is the rod of his mouth? Well, that's his word, the word of God. And the word of God corrects us. It's going to smite the earth. It's going to correct the earth, or the people in the earth, of their sins and of their wrong ways. And when you get rid of those wrong ways that are producing so much unhappiness, then the unhappiness is going to leave. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's with the word of God. Well, perhaps he'll slay the wickedness out of them. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And righteousness is doing right. Or, as you read in the 119th Psalm, 172nd verse, all thy commandments are righteousness, the keeping of the commandments of God. Now look what kind of a world it's going to be. This is what we're here to picture. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Can you imagine that? You know, I think I've told you once before when I was on this same verse that years ago when I was in the advertising profession and I was talking at the office of whatever it was, the stockyards of East St. Louis, Illinois, just across the Mississippi River from St. Louis, Missouri. Large stockyards there, and I was in the office of the stockyards selling them some advertising, I think. Anyhow, they wanted to run a large ad against dogs. They wanted to know if I'd write the copy for it. They said they just hated dogs. They said dogs get in and kill sheep. And of course, you know that the stockyards, they want to get sheep in there. They're interested in sheep and steers and hogs. And they wanted to protect their sheep, so they hated the dogs. Dogs kill sheep. Well, a wolf is a little more ferocious than a dog, and a lamb is a tender baby sheep. Think of it. Now, when you find something more ferocious than a dog, dwelling with peacefully, something that is younger and more tender and helpless than a sheep, isn't that something? Think of that. Stop and think about it. And the leopard shall lie down with a kid. Think of that. Leopard won't be wild anymore, tame. Lie right down and play with a little kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Isn't that a beautiful barnyard scene? And let me tell you, that barnyard is going to be beautiful. Beautiful lawns, beautiful grass. I can just see it rolling, not straight, but kind of rolling, and beautiful contours. And this little child out there playing with those animals and all happy and enjoying themselves. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Maybe that's why he'll be tame. He won't eat raw flesh any longer. They're going to eat vegetation. Do you ever notice that the wild animals are the ones that eat raw flesh and blood? And the suckling child, that's a little baby that has not yet been weaned, a little tiny baby of a few weeks or months old, shall play on the hole of the asp. That's at the mouth of one of the most deadly snakes. But the snake won't bite it. There won't be any harm. And the weaned child, that's a child just weaned, perhaps a year or so old, or You know, I think they didn't used to wean children until they were 4 or 5 years old. Perhaps they were healthier in those days. Now, I don't know. This child might be 4 or 5 years old then. Shall put his hand, it says here, the cockatrice's den, but you notice in the margin it's the adder's mouth. A very, very poisonous snake. He can put his hand right up there to the mouth of it, and it won't bite him. Perfectly tame. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, or of the Eternal. And how full? As the waters cover the sea, as full as the ocean beds are covered with water. Oh, I'll tell you, when we were out in the middle of the Atlantic, crossing back here the last time, last year, I think it was, or was this 3 years ago? I was up on one of the upper decks one evening after dark, looking out at all that water. My son Dick came up, and I said, Dick, that's an awful big ocean out there. Just water as far as you can see. And you know, it's deep. I don't know, a mile or more deep. My, there's a lot of water there. You know, the thought came to me of how the people back in Texas are always bragging about how big they are. And you know, I said, Texas isn't that big. And I said, one thing Texans can't brag about, they haven't got any lake inside of Texas as big as this ocean. Dick came back right away and said, oh, yes, they have. He said, they just never found it yet. Texas is so big, they haven't ever found it yet. Well, at least I guess we've never found it. But that's a lot of water. And I want to tell you, that's a lot of the knowledge of the Eternal that is going to fill this earth. Now, brethren, how is the earth going to be filled with all that knowledge? Do you know? Do you think that God is just going to supernaturally put the knowledge in the people's minds? Oh, no. No, they're going to have to be taught. Do you think Christ is going to come down here and he's going to take time to go out and individually teach every one of the people all over this world, these billions of people? Why, no. No. Not any more than I can now take time to have conferences with all of your troubles and your problems and counsel with every one of you about it. This work has gone so big now, it goes around the world, and I don't have time. Well, maybe Christ might have time. He's God. And I'm only mortal and human. But just the same, that isn't the way God works, because God works through human agencies. God works through human instrumentalities. And so, if this earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord, let me tell you how it's going to happen. When Jesus comes, you and I are going to be priests and kings sitting with him on his throne. And it's through us we've got to get full of the knowledge of the Eternal now so we can go out and teach others then. Now, how much can you teach others? You are the ones that God has got to use to make this earth full of the knowledge of the Eternal. And look how many people there are on earth to teach and how few of us there are. Now, how much teaching are you able to do? Now, we're doing what we can out in Ambassador College. We have about 165 of us out there this year now. And we're trying to teach all of them the Word of God and the truth of God so that they can go out and teach others. But now we're doing everything we can to make it possible or to teach all of the rest of you. Take the rest of you that are not out there at Ambassador College. Well, we're trying to make it possible for you to hear the broadcast every day, a half hour of preaching every day. And we're trying to give you this knowledge. We're sending you the Bible correspondence course, the best Bible correspondence course that has ever been printed. And that is enough to keep you going from one lesson to the next if you study your Bible as you should with that course. Here's a little fellow, 14 years old, able to do it, and he once called me last night, you know, and wanted to change his address because his parents disapproved of me and of this work. Well, if he can do it, you can. Now we have 20 churches. Members of all 20 churches were here and rose last night. So that as fast as God provides us with ministers, we're raising up and organizing new churches to teach you there every Sabbath, and in most cases with one Bible study through the week. We send you the good news every month and the plain truth every month. Beside that, we send you some other literature once in a while, and we meet together in this great feast of 8 days every year. Brethren, we're doing all we can to help you to study the Bible. And let me tell you something. There is not one of you here that is with any excuse whatsoever if when this time comes and when Jesus Christ comes, if you don't understand and know that Bible so you can be one to go out and help make this earth full of the knowledge of the eternal. But you've got to be studying, and you've got to be praying. Let me tell you, just studying alone won't do it. If you just study the Bible alone, your mind isn't going to absorb it. You're not going to understand it. You've got to mix it with a lot of prayer. You've got to be filled with the Spirit of God, because it's the Spirit of God that opens your understanding and brings to your mind the things that Jesus has inspired and written here. Now, you have 24 hours a day. That should come first. You should put that first. If you don't have time for other things, all right. But you take time for that. I only have 24 hours a day, and I figured up recently how many hours a day I need. I guess I told you last night. How many hours a day I need to do all of the work that I have to do. And if I did justice to it at all, not counting any time for sleep or eating or relaxation or rest of any kind, just working right on the job, I need 70 hours every day. I don't have that many hours. That's why I can't do all of the things I ought to do. That's why I don't get around to answering some of your letters. That's why I can't see every one of you that want to see me when you come here. But we're trying to get other ministers trained as rapidly as we can. And that's where your tithe money is going, that and to get the gospel to the world, and to feed you and to do these things and to get you the Bible correspondence course, to let you hear the broadcast, to raise up churches for you. We've even started with schools, grade schools and high schools for our children in our two, I guess is the two largest churches. It's the one here at the Tabernacle and the one in Pasadena. My, they're growing so rapidly now. I don't know, what do we have out in Pasadena? Is it 90 or is it gone? Over 100. Of course, that's in the combined Imperial grade school and high school. Over 100 out there now. I think it started out with about 40. 35 or 40 it started. I guess this must be our third year out there, and it's over 100 now. Well, I want you to get that, how full the earth is going to be of the knowledge of the eternal. The earth is just going to be full of the knowledge of the eternal, and as full as the waters cover the sea. But brethren, we've got to make it so. Jesus isn't going to do that alone. He's going to be the king over the kings of the earth. He's going to direct and supervise the work as he's directing this work now from heaven, but he'll be directing it then right here in person from Jerusalem. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now the root of Jesse is the one that created Jesse, and God created all things but Jesus Christ. So this is referring again to Christ, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, that's Christ, will be an ensign for the people, and to it, that's to this root, which is Christ, shall the Gentiles seek. Brethren, the Gentiles, how many of them have any salvation today? How many Chinese have salvation? How many people in India have salvation? How many of the Mohammedans, or that is of the Arabs and the church, have salvation? How many of all the mixed nationalities and races of Europe, how many Russians have any salvation when their government is teaching just the opposite, atheism? Oh, I want to tell you, the Gentiles are going to seek to Christ when he's judging with equity and when he is ruling with all his justice and power on the earth, when this whole earth is going to become full of the knowledge of God. And that knowledge is going to make people happy. That knowledge is going to, if they walk in it, is going to lead to every good thing they want. Full, abundant, happy lives. It's going to rid them of fears and worries and heartaches and frustrations. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, that's Israel and Judah now, which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt, Pathros, Cush, from Elam, Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah, that's the Jewish people, and Israel is the Americans, and the British, and the Canadians, the Australians, and the Swedes, and the Danes, and the Norwegians, and the Dutch, and those people, and even a lot of the French, and I think some of the Germans, and the Swiss, in northwestern Europe. The dispersed of Judah, too, from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim, that's Britain, shall depart. And the adversaries of Judah, that's the adversaries of the Jew, shall be cut off. What about the people of Germany? What about the Russians now, the communists beginning now to turn against the Jew? When it was pretty well run by Jews here about a generation ago, when communism started out, now they are following Hitler and turning against the Jew. The adversaries of Judah or the Jewish people shall be cut off, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And there's always been strife between the British and the Jews in a way. That is, they vex one another, not strife like between Germany and the Jews at all, but a sort of a vexation of spirit, I guess you might call it. That's going to disappear. I received a letter just the other day from a Jewish man in New York City. And he had gone to his rabbi and asked him if he knew about me. And yes, rabbi said he did. Well, he wanted to know what about me. Well, we're starting some kind of a movement to see how much money we can make out of it, but we're absolutely heretic. He shouldn't listen under any circumstances. But he said that what his rabbi said didn't make sense, and what he heard Ted and myself say on WABC New York seemed to make sense. And so he's coming to it, and he has accepted Christ. And I talked to him about coming here, but he said he had a job, and on that kind of notice, he couldn't possibly get off. Well, I told him how we keep the festivals that God gave to Israel. But I said, the Jewish people don't keep them, I said, in the same way. When they were taken in their slavery to Babylon, they got all mixed up on it. And then even the rabbis after Ezra and Nehemiah, in that time between then and Christ, they began to write the Talmud and rules of their own, and they were under the Chaldean or the Babylonish influence. For instance, they call the first day of the seventh month New Year's Day, as the old civil year as it was, and as Babylon was observing it. But God changed it and gave them the sacred year, which begins in the spring. And the Jews have certain days that God never gave them. And the Jews don't observe the Passover at all. They observe the feast on the 15th and call it the Passover. So they've gotten it mixed up a little bit. But I told him that we go strictly according to the Word of God. And I said, you can take the Jewish Bible, as they call it, that is the translation of the Old Testament by the Jewish Publication Society. Take that, if you will, and we go strictly according to that. And, well, I told him he better plan to come out here next year. And he said that he would try to see if he could get his vacation at this time and come out here next year. He's I think a successful young businessman. I think he said he's about 34 years of age, living in New York City. And I understand his wife is beginning to come along with him, but quite a little way behind him, but not apparently antagonistic, and sort of gradually coming along. I told him I was especially interested because I have never yet met a man that I found to be a really converted Jew that has God's truth. I've met a number who profess Christianity and who profess Christ. And all but one of them observe Sunday and have dropped the Sabbath they'd been brought up in. And that one came to me to try to expose the fact that another man, A.N. Duggar, was a crook and admitted he was a crook too. And the fact is that he was a crook also. Which he admitted. And he admitted he had defrauded us at the time when he had me raise some money up in Oregon to send him to Palestine. And he was so anxious to prove that the other man was a crook that he even admitted he was also. How spiteful can you get? I've just wondered if God is just not calling any of Judah at this time, but is going to wait until in the world tomorrow, this time we're reading of here, and that's when he's going to call Judah. But anyway, he's going to call him, whether he is now or not. He's not calling Judah as a whole. That much we do know, and I would just be very happy to find at least one or two Jews that are completely converted to the real truth of God. Now, if there happens to be one here, I tell you, no matter how busy I am seeing other people, I'll see that one if he or she will come forward, because I would just love to. Now, I want you to notice. Verse 14, they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. Oh yes, there's still going to be a little strife at the beginning of the millennium here in this world. And they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab. Edom is now the Turkish race. Moab are part of the Arab people, or they're the Islam people down in the east there. Moab and Ammon, or Ammon they call it over there. And they shall obey them. And the Eternal shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. With his mighty wind shall he shake over the river and shall smite it in seven streams. Man will go over dry shod. All right, now I want you to go along here real quickly and notice the 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 7th and 8th verses. Look at the happy time that's coming on just ahead that we're here to celebrate. The 14th chapter of Isaiah, 7th and 8th verses. The whole earth is at rest. This is the time after Christ comes and is quiet. Think of that, the whole earth being at rest. Yes, that's the seventh millennial day of rest, of spiritual rest from spiritual wickedness. They shall break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon. Just think of that. Even the trees are going to rejoice and shout out and sing. It'll be such a happy time. Oh, I wonder, brethren, if we can understand the kind of time we're coming to. 52nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and verses 1 to 10. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. And Zion is the church. That means us. God says for us to awake and put on our strength. We are weak, but we can have the strength, the power of God. God faints not, neither is weary. He gives strength to the weak. Let him give us strength and let him give us power. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, that henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Oh, I tell you, there's almost everyone is uncircumcised and unclean. Gentiles, in other words, that are going into Jerusalem now. It's in Jordan. The same old Jerusalem. Jerusalem in what they call Israel, why, is a place that was just out in waste pasture land in the days when the Bible was written, in the days of Christ or the days of Isaiah. But the Jerusalem of that time is entirely in Arab hands today. And it certainly is trodden down of the Gentiles, and trodden down is right. Because we spent two or three days there a year ago. Mr. Hay and Dr. Meredith spent some time there too just recently, and they'll tell you the same thing. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Oh, that city that has been trodden down of the Gentiles. Every false thing is there now. They have shrines for everything, and people worship a stone, a rock, or they worship some material thing because someone is supposed to have been there that probably never was. There was a place my wife called a rat hole. You go way down in underneath someplace. There's a stone or something down there One man says, that's where you get salvation, going down and kissing that thing. I tried to tell him the way of salvation. He felt sorry for me that I was so ignorant and didn't know better. Shake thyself from the dust and arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loosen thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Eternal, you have sold yourselves for naught, and you shall be redeemed without money. Jerusalem is going to be redeemed. We're going to be redeemed. The whole earth is going to be redeemed. For thus saith the Lord Eternal, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Eternal, that my people is taken away for naught, and that rule over them, they that rule over them make them howl, says the Eternal, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. That's the way it is now, of course. Therefore, says God, my people shall know my name. They don't now. I want you to notice, they don't know the real God now. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. That's Christ. That publisheth peace. That's another one of the solos that may be sung during this festival too. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He's called us to preach that good news. Now, Jesus Christ started it 1900 years ago. We're to carry on that part of it now. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Eternal shall bring again Zion, bring again the church. We're going to see him eye to eye. It doesn't mean we'll all see everything alike. We're going to see him face to face. And we will see eye to eye, though. We'll all see exactly alike because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Eternal. Look at it now. One person sees things one way, another sees the Bible a different way, and they can't see anything alike. We'll all see it alike, and we'll see Christ face to face when he comes. What a glorious time that's going to be. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Eternal hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Eternal hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation. Are you prepared like this? I honestly wonder if I'm boring you. You know, these scriptures ought to just make your hearts leap for joy. Now, frankly, I need some of this strength of God. I'm a little weak this morning. As I say, I didn't get to bed till 1:30. I wanted to sleep till 8:30 this morning. I need 7 hours sleep, but I didn't. I woke up at 6, I think it was. No, it was 7, but anyhow, an hour and a half short. And because my head felt a little thick and I thought maybe a cold was coming on, I didn't dare eat any breakfast. Instead, I drank the juice of 3 lemons, that's all. And let me just say right now, we're in a time with flu coming and colds. The minute you see feel the first beginning of any cold or flu or fever or those little aches and pains, you stop eating whatever you do. Don't think you've got to feed a cold and then starve a fever. If you feed a cold, you'll be starving a fever. That's the saying of Benjamin Franklin. They've got it all wrong. What he said was, if you feed a cold, you'll soon starve a fever. Whatever you do, do not eat. And if any doctor tells you contrary, I'll say that doctor doesn't know enough to be a doctor. That much I'll say against all the medical science in this world. God teaches you that in nature. Any animal fasts the minute he begins to feel sick. You start fasting and you come for one of the ministers to anoint you. And we won't have sickness in the camp of God here. All right, then, shall we go on a little further? Now, I want you to notice Isaiah 61 and the first 10 verses here. And brethren, when Jesus came into that little synagogue at Nazareth, as his custom was on the Sabbath day, and I have been in that little synagogue, and I'm sure it's the same place. I just feel absolutely certain. And it isn't much larger than this platform up here. Well, it's about as long and a little wider. I imagine it would seat 50, 60 people, maybe 70 at the most. It was just a small, intimate place. It made me think of so many little places where I preached along over 25 years ago in the early days of my ministry. Let me see. I don't know whether it's today or was it last night. I saw Sister Johnson. I saw her on our campus in Pasadena, and I was busy talking to someone and didn't get to speak to her. I saw her right down here, and I don't see her now, from Oregon City. She's one, well, she is the oldest member here that I've preached to, at least. I began preaching to her about, well, she's over here then. It was, oh, here she is, way over here. She was sitting over here last night. I saw her. And I'm going to have to ask Sister Johnson how old she's getting to be. I think she's gotten up where she won't be ashamed of her age now. She'll be proud of it. Like my mother. You know, my mother's going on 92. And I'm afraid we made a mistake. She just felt that she couldn't attend all of the feasts or all of the services this year, and didn't think she could even come to all the morning services, and she wanted to take a plane and go up to my sister's or her daughter's in Portland. And she said that some would have to stay with her for the rest of the time and be denied the services, and we let her go. She usually sits right down in these front seats, and I've felt pretty sorrowful since I put her on that plane to send her up to Portland. She's not here, and I sort of regret it. I feel she should have come. But God is still blessing her with good health, and she still enjoys life. And I can see that Sister Johnson does too. And, well, we used to meet years and years ago. My, it must have been, let me see, about 27 years ago at least, or 28 years ago. And I used to go down on the Sabbath to Oregon City. We lived in Portland in those days. And on the Sabbath, I would go down there to meet with them. And often I had to go alone because we didn't have car fare enough for my wife to go to. And, you know, a lot of times I had enough car fare to get there, not enough to get home. And I said, well, I'm going anyhow. I'm going to meet with a few of God's people down there. And every time I'd go like that, someone there would hand me a little bit of change. I never asked anyone for it. And they didn't know either that I'd come without any money to get back. Lots of times I had enough to get to downtown Oregon City, and this was about 5 miles straight up the hill, all the way going around, and I walked up the hill carrying my briefcase with my Bibles and things in it. Well, of course, I was about 27 or 28 years younger then. I could walk up that hill all that way and be good for me, I suppose, if I do it now. And every time, though, there was car fare to get back home. Well, it was just a little place like that, and there were just a few of us, I think maybe 10 or 12 of us meeting there. And I used to preach in so many little intimate small places like that, and when I saw this place where Jesus stood up for to read on the Sabbath day, Luke, the 4th chapter, the 16th verse, oh, it just took me back, and it made me feel good. It warmed me all over. I said, well, Jesus then started his ministry a good deal like he had me start mine. Even the great master, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, think of it, in a little small place. He stood up to read, and here are the words he read, brethren. Right here, he quoted from this. You turn to Luke, the 4th chapter, and begin with the 16th verse, and you'll read it there too. He stood up and he took the book of Isaiah, and this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord Eternal is upon me, because the Eternal hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This referred to him. When he read these words, he handed the book to the minister, and he sat down and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your before your eyes. He was fulfilling this. This is a prophecy and is referring to Christ. Now listen, brethren. The Spirit of the Lord Eternal was upon him. Because the Eternal hath anointed me, that was Jesus, to preach good tidings, that's good news, unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal. And he closed the book and handed it to the minister and sat down. He stopped right in the middle of a sentence there. There's a comma there in your Bible. That sentence isn't finished. He didn't finish it. Do you know why? That is what he was sent to do then. He was sent to start this work of God. And he only started it, and God started this work in the one individual body of Jesus Christ. He said it was the power of God by the Holy Spirit that did the work in him. But now, brethren, that work is being finished in this last generation by us, and we're the collective body empowered by the same Spirit to go on from here. And this is what God has anointed us to do. Now listen, this is for us today. And I tell you, we'd better heed it. This is pretty serious. To think that Jesus started it and did that, he stopped there because this is what's to be done now, 1900 years later, by us. Now notes, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which he did, and which we're to proclaim now, and he didn't do then, the day of vengeance of our God. That's the day of the Lord. Brethren, I don't know what took me to that, but I want to tell you that going back a quarter of a century ago, God took me back and he made me see that in over 30 different places in the Bible, the day of the Lord is foretold. That the day of the Lord is not the great tribulation. That the day of the Lord is the wrath of God. That the day of the Lord is the time of the plagues that God is going to send on this world. He has a controversy with the nations as preparation for the second coming of Christ. And I began to proclaim it to the world then over 25 years ago. And from the very first in 1934 on the radio, the day of the Lord has been proclaimed. And the difference between that and the wrath of Satan, which is the great tribulation. Now, I know that Sister Johnson back there has heard me proclaim that for over a quarter of a century. And there are some few of you here that have. I see the Henyons sitting down here, and they have for not quite that long. They hadn't moved to Oregon yet at that time, but they've heard the day of the Lord proclaimed. Brethren, have you ever heard Billy Graham proclaim the day of the Lord? Have you ever heard the Baptist proclaim the day of the Lord? Have you ever heard the Methodist proclaim the day of the Lord or the Church of Christ? Have you ever heard the Seventh-day Adventists, or have you ever heard the Mormons, or have you ever heard any denomination proclaim the day of the Lord? Have you ever heard the Sardis Church proclaim the day of the Lord? No, you never did. I never did. I've known every one of their ministers of the old days. I don't know them today. I don't know why God laid that on me to proclaim it, but here it is. I didn't see this scripture. I didn't say, all right, I'm going to fulfill that scripture. I look back now and see that God has been fulfilling it, and he's been using us to do it. Yes, Jesus stopped short of that. It's for us now, because we're down at the time when the day of the Lord is coming on this generation. The day of the vengeance of our God. The plagues that God is going to send to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, that's in the church, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Now we begin to see what's coming in the millennium, and we're to proclaim that. And we're here to proclaim it, and I'm proclaiming it in your ears this minute. Beauty for ashes, and oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If we would praise God just a little more, brethren, I think we'd be happier and more joyful. Now listen, I won't compromise one inch with this foul, fake Pentecostal movement that is one of the greatest deceptions and delusions and counterfeits of the true spirit of God that ever hatched out of hell. They have a lot of put on, praise the Lord, and they just put it on and they keep saying it. It isn't coming from the heart, it's coming out of the mouth. But brethren, if we'd let a praise the Lord come out of the heart once in a while and not be too afraid of it, I think we'd be a lot happier. So don't misunderstand me. We're not going to go Pentecostal in the sense of these people that will not obey God, that stubbornly refuse to obey or yield to God, but people that merely want physical things for spiritual, a physical counterfeit, and they want some kind of, it's a sensual thrill that they get seeking their so-called tongues that is not the kind of tongues you read of in the Bible at all. No, we don't want that. But we do want God's Spirit, and we want the power of the Spirit and the love of God's Spirit and the praise of His Spirit. You know, it's when the people of Judah began to praise God and sing praises to Him when three allied enemies and armies were coming toward them that God caused them to begin to fight one another, and God won that battle for them. We don't praise God enough. We're not grateful enough. We don't thank Him enough. This woman I was sent to cast a demon out of last night, she's a woman that I really love very much. She's a colored woman. She's one that I've thought a lot of. One of the finest persons I have ever known. But instead of praising God and realizing that all things work together for good, she succumbed to a human weakness, and we all have it, and began to get bitter and resentful. And brethren, when you get in that kind of a state of mind, you can let a demon come in. And it looks like not one, but perhaps seven others have come in. God's going to release that girl. He's going to deliver her from that foul thing. And He's going to free her. And we're going to love her just the same. Yes, let's get over this spirit of heaviness and have this garment of praise instead. That they might be called the trees of righteousness and the planting of the eternal, that He might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the eternal. That's you. You shall be named the priests of the eternal, of Christ. He's coming as the high priest, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. That's how the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the eternal. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. It doesn't say we're going to be poor as church mice or something. No, we're going to eat the riches of the Gentiles. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Eternal, love judgment. I hate robbery and burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, for they are the seed of that the Eternal hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Eternal. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. His righteousness, keeping all of His commandments, going His way by the power of His Spirit, with His love that fulfills His law. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord Eternal will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, there are just a very few, just a small portion of the Scriptures that are painting this joyful world tomorrow. Oh, there's going to be singing, and there's going to be laughter, and there's going to be dancing. Yes, there's going to be dancing. And there's going to be happiness and joy. And you aren't going to pick up a morning newspaper then, or an evening newspaper, and read about disasters and people being crushed to death and teenage children made dope fiends. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of teenage children in this land are hopeless dope fiends. Think of it. Husbands saying to their wives, as one said to one woman who is here, if you go to the Feast of Tabernacles, you can't come back to me and you can't come back to this home. Oh, we aren't going to have things like that, because all people are going to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And at first, if they don't, there'll be no rain. And then if they don't, God will send a plague. Finally, they're all going to be coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. You aren't going to be reading about hospitals being so full that they can't build them fast enough. You aren't going to be reading then, as you do now, that 10 years from now, or 15 years from now, that 10%, one-tenth of all teenagers are going to be mental problems in mental hospitals. Jails and prisons won't be full. And let me tell you something else. If there is any such thing as television, you aren't going to have to read a whole lot of dishonest, lying cigarette commercials. And you aren't going to be seeing a lot of cosmetic commercials. Believe it or not, you won't see them. Women won't have any use for cosmetics, because they'll have the bloom of health coming from inside and out of a clean bloodstream over their faces. They won't even want to paint. And try to paint it on. Isn't that the silliest thing anyhow? Women to start painting it on their faces. Think of it. When you get weaned from it, it seemed like the silliest thing you ever thought of. And yet people think you're silly now, because whatever they're used to is all right. Anything else is silly. Oh, my. You aren't going to find the world filled with poverty then, but with prosperity. You aren't going to find people going around just filled with fears and worries, despondencies, frustrations. They're going to go around with joy and happiness, just praising God because they feel so good. Isn't that going to be a wonderful time? There aren't going to be any bored, unhappy, dreary, empty lives. They're going to be full of something that's going to be a lot better than a World Series game or a football game or some other athletic contest or a show. But instead, everybody's going to be happy. Everybody's going to have God's knowledge. Everybody's just going to be filled because they're so glad they're alive. They're so happy and their life is just so full. And they feel so good, they're going to have the bloom of health. No pains, no sicknesses, no fears, no worries, no poverty, no sickness. Just think of it. Happiness, because they're all going God's way. And when we get to that time, brethren, like you read here in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, behold, the day of the eternal cometh, and thy spoil, that's in Jerusalem, shall be divided in the midst of thee. For God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue, the rest of the people, shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. And it's the Eternal, the God of the Old Testament, and that's Christ. Because he's the one who's coming forth. And fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. They did stand on the Mount of Olives. My feet have stood on the Mount of Olives. I presume Dr. Meredith and Mr. Herman Hay were standing on the Mount of Olives this summer, maybe just not over a couple of months ago. Don't know whether it's the same spot or not. We don't know where Jesus stood. But up on that same Mount of Olives. And while they stood there, all of a sudden, something just lifted Jesus up into the air. There wasn't any airplane. After he got up in the air some little distance, a cloud just came around him and enveloped him. And then that cloud went on up, and he in it, and carried him out of their sight. And the angel said, "You men of Judea, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw going up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go, he's going to come again." Or, as the Moffat translation has it, in exactly the same manner. He went in clouds. He's coming in clouds. And he's going to come out of the clouds, and he's coming right down, and his feet once again are going to stand right back on the Mount of Olives where he went from, in the same way. His feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, and the last part of the fifth verse, the Lord, or the Eternal, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. They're going to meet him first in the air. They're going to rise and meet him as he descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And they're ever going to be with him. And he's going to come down. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives that same day. And they're, all of us are going to be there with him if we are in Christ and have his Spirit. If we're growing daily in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. If we are overcoming. Are you overcoming yourself? Your own bad habits and faults, your weaknesses through the power of God and of Christ? Are you growing in knowledge by studying the Bible? Well, if you're not going to be there. So you better get busy. But if you are, you'll be there. Now then, notice, just a little further, beginning of verse 16. Oh, well, let's read a little in between the eighth verse. It shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. Yes, and the latter part of it says, in summer and in winter it shall be, in living waters really is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. Salvation. That's when God is going to save the world, not now. And the Eternal, or the Lord, shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon. It shall be lifted up and inhabited. Oh, why do some people say that the earth will be desolate and uninhabited? It'll be inhabited in that day. Not 1,000 years after that day, but in that day that the Lord comes and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. Verse 11, all men shall dwell in it, and men shall dwell in it. And there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, this battle at Armageddon, those nations that fight against Christ, well, now the soldiers that come are going to just, their flesh will dissolve away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes are just going to dissolve and leave the bone sockets or holes there with nothing in them. The flesh will just consume away, disappear. They're all going to be dead. But everyone that is left of those nations, that's the civilian population at home that were not in the armies, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep, what? The Feast of Tabernacles, what we're doing now. They shall do it, all nations. This is not just for Jews way back there of a past time. A lot of people say, oh, you keep that Feast of Tabernacles. That's Jewish. That's all over with. Never going to do that again. People will say, God says all nations are going to do it. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families, all the nations of the earth, unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, now they're not Israel, are they? The family of Egypt, if they come not up, and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Eternal will smite the heathen. Heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The heathen are going to have to come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's for all nations, it's for all time, it's forever. And here it is in the millennium. And we're not going to have peace in the earth until we keep it. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be on the bells of the horses holiness unto the Eternal. Holiness. And everybody's going to be happy. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein, and in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So ends the book of Zechariah. All nations are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're all going to be happy with Christ ruling. Now, there's so many more things that I want to show you, but we'll have to save that for a future time, because it's time now that we have a little of the other kind of a feast now. We finally get to the place where we want a little material food. Let me just say, if you feel any fever or cold, do not eat. But try to get some lemons, and if you don't have a lemon squeezer, all you have to do is just cut off a part of it, squeeze it and suck on it and get the juice fresh. That's the best way to get it, and it's pretty good. Just try it. And a lemon is the best thing you can take, and have an elder anoint you. And don't eat any food if you feel that you're having any cold or flu, and then we're not going to be down. You know, some other religious group had some kind of a camp meeting or festival coming up, and they called it off and canceled it. They're afraid that people would get a contagious disease. We're the people of God, and God says, be here. Let's keep the camp of Israel clean now and free from anything of the kind, because God has given power over sickness and disease.
This recording has been brought to you by BibleStudy.org, who did the time-consuming work of reclaiming the message.